Welcome to our service for this second Sunday of Advent. We trust that this finds you, wherever it finds you, where you are in a place of peace, comfort, and of joy. So we'll turn now for our reading of the psalm for today, which is the 85th psalm. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Shew us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let us turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, we are reminded of the blessings, of the promises that you have given us since before the world was made. These promises are centered on and fulfilled by your Son, Christ, who came to earth to be born, to live, to die, and be resurrected on our behalf. We are reminded that these promises are sure, that your word is sure, and that we look into your word this morning to give us strength, to give us peace, to give us joy and faith and trust in you. We ask that these things would come to us this morning, come to us this day when we look into your word in ways that are meaningful and present with us. We know that you are intimately concerned with each one of our lives, with each one of our situations, the predicaments or the circumstances that we might be in. You know of them intimately, and your way is the way that we need to follow. We ask that you would show us your way this morning, that you would show us your way as we go from here, that the days that be ahead of us, the steps that we are taking, that they would be guided by you, they would be led by you, so that we would be able to, in the full knowledge and awareness of this Christmas season that is coming to us, that we would be aware of all of the blessings, all of the joy, and all of the peace that you have for us and that is capable of coming to us in our relationship with you. We ask that you would make us aware of these things, that you would open our eyes, unstop our ears, and give us peace to see where you are, and give us the faith and the confidence and the hope that you have promised to us, that we would know that our way here is sure, and that our way to you and in you is one that comes with blessing and comes with all of those things that you have promised us, most of all, our salvation through the gift of your Son. And we ask now that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I was struck when I read the psalm by the verse that said, that is recorded as, "Turn us, O God of our salvation." And it's one of the things that comes to mind when we look at Scripture and we look at how God approaches us and how God is with us. We need to be constantly reminded, it seems, of the truth and of the way that he has for us. We looked at the 80th Psalm, was last Sunday, and in that psalm, he said, the words come to us three times in a very similar phrase, "Turn us again, O God." And he is there reminding us in that way that, and the prayer is of the psalmist, that we need to be, have our look, our focus fixed on God, and that we need to be reminded of where the truth and where his love and where his blessedness and his salvation comes from, it seems. So we look into the things that we have before us here this morning. We look into those with that prayer that God would turn us, that he would help us see, that he would clarify our vision. Because as we celebrate this Advent season, this being the second Sunday of Advent, we look to a time when that we are reminded again of the promises of God. We're reminded again of the events that occurred some 2,000 years ago when Christ was born on this earth, when he came to this earth. And when we look at Advent, we know that the word Advent means coming, or a coming. It's from the Latin word adventus or the Greek word parousia. And that all gives the same kind of meaning, is that there is an arrival or a coming. And we look back, of course, in this season to Jesus' first coming when he was born and the events that that came around that time. And, of course, we're familiar with all those things that came from the Christmas story. But in this time, we also are reminded that, and we look forward to his second coming. We anticipate that he will one day return again in power and great glory, as Scripture says. And yet, those are things that it's easy to keep a distance from, because the first one, looking back, that's history. We know what went on there. The second coming, or his return to earth, or how he returns and in what form, is something that's still anticipated. It's off in the future. So that's almost easy to put away or put off to the future and say, well, that doesn't really have a whole lot of impact on what it is that's going on right now. But really, the third kind of coming that we look for, that we look to, is the present, his coming to us, his presence in and with us in this current time, in our lives right here, right now. So when we look at all of these different aspects of Advent or different aspects of his coming, we can also see that the promises of God that were made throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, they have come true. They have been sure, and they have all been and are still centered around the coming of Christ to this earth, and more specifically, the coming of Christ into our lives, each one of us individually, because we each come to listen to his word, to worship around his word. We each bring our own situation, our own circumstance, our own troubles and things that we question. And so in that respect, the God's word is, as we know, it's present, it's powerful, it's immediate, and it's right in our lives, right in the very center of our lives. But that's where we have to, as the psalmist, say, turn us again, O Lord, or O God of our salvation, so that we would be able to keep our eyes focused on what you have for us. So this morning we'll look into the writings of Peter, the second book of Peter, into the third chapter. And we'll read a few verses. It's actually the New Testament reading for today from the church calendar. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This particular writing of Peter, in his conclusion to his second epistle, he points us very directly at the nature of Christ's second coming, of the what we're looking forward to, one aspect of, if you will, of what we have before us in this season of Advent. And he's very specific here about some things, and he's very non-specific about other things. But we see in overall, the things that he is specific about are those things that affect us directly. He gives us some idea of what is going to happen when Christ returns. But of course, we don't know all of the details. And in fact, about that, Scripture tells us that no man knows the day or the hour when Christ returns. And that But we do know that he will return. That's the promise. And when we think about that, we think that, or we can see that the things that are critical for us, the things that we look at, are those things that affect us, as we said, in our day-to-day life. And a big part of what we're looking at, it seems like here, something that's quite significant in our lives and quite significant in the way that we approach our lives, and more specifically, what comes out to us from Scripture is that we are to wait. And that's what this Advent season reminds us. It actually focuses on our waiting. We have to be, even if we are looking at Advent as the few weeks before Christmas, we look at those as a time of anticipation, a time of waiting. And we all know that there's Advent calendars, and so we go day by day, and our anticipation increases as we go through that observance. And we know that in our society, in our culture today, we're not really good at waiting. We don't go to the store looking for an appliance that will work more slowly. We don't look for a computer or any of the technology that we use that would not work faster. In fact, we are impatient enough that we chafe at the thought of our download speed for our computer being a few milliseconds slower than it was before, or however that works. We're not really good at waiting. And, all I have to do is get into a lineup of cars at a traffic light, and if the car in front of me doesn't move quickly enough, my impatience can come through very, very quickly. And so that's just a function of our life. But what the Advent season invites us to, it invites us to slow down. It invites us to stop and take a minute and reflect on the things that have gone in the past, that have been in time past, and reflect on the things that are to come to us at some point in the future. And that's what Peter is really pointing us to here. He's pointing us to the fact that there will be a time, a day, when Christ will return to the earth. And he starts out in our text here in the 8th verse by pointing out that time in God's framework is not like time in our framework. Because he says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." Now, it's not necessarily giving us an equation here, a mathematical way of rendering how time works. What he's saying to us is that time is not important. Time is not the same with God as the way that time is with us. We count our time here on earth in seconds and hours and minutes and days and years. And we see here that God, those things don't have that same framework or context. So when we're looking forward, we can say, as this particular writing of Peter here points out to us, is that don't be so impatient, really, is what he's saying, with the fact that time is going by, that the time that has been promised is not occurring like you think it might or like you think it should. Those are the things, and that's why he says in the 9th verse, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise. He's not wasting time. He's not dilly-dallying and not showing up on time, if you will. He's not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness or slowness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's stretching out this time that we are allotted so that all would be have access to, would be able to, that all would come to repentance. But he also warns us, going on in the 10th verse here, and kind of along the lines of his previous injunction, that we don't know the day or the hour, when the day of the Lord, when Christ will return. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We won't be aware of its passing or of its appearance, just as the same as it when the thief comes in the night. The thief doesn't announce his presence. The thief, that particular event occurs outside of our knowledge or our schedule or however we might think that it would be. The day of the Lord, it says here, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we look at these things, and we look at this description of how it will occur. And of course, it's a subject of much discussion. It's a subject of great consternation among many people. And there are a wide range of different views on how this might occur and exactly what manner, and if this thousand-year reign is going to be as a day, or is the, you know, how is it all going to turn out? But really, what he's pointing us to is that when we are waiting, that we are not to despair in our waiting. As he says a little earlier, I believe, in this same chapter, that you would be, you would give up almost because you say, well, the promises that God made, they're not coming true. How can we hope what we see that they're coming true? Look how long it's taken things to occur and to happen that way. But really what he's pointing us to is the fact that, as he says here in the 11th verse, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's what he's pointing us to, and he always points us to, how does it come to us personally? How does it come to us individually? When we think of it, the work that Christ did here on earth, which started, of course, with what we call Christmas, with his coming to being born here and living here on earth, the work that he did here on earth, he completed it. It was finished. Those were among his final words when before he ascended into heaven. And if they would not have been finished, then we would have reason to despair. But he's saying there is nothing left for him to do other than return. And other than to take us into his kingdom, if we're still alive when that happens, or that we would be raised from the dead, that we would be resurrected and be with him in eternity. That's the real focus and central message that we're looking at here, that he always has in Scripture. So he's saying that, not regardless, but seeing then that these things are going to occur in this way, that this earth is going to melt with the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are created, everything that's been created will be gone. It's going to be subject to the puff of smoke, as sometimes they say, that it will be as nothing. So time is as nothing. The works that are in the earth here, he says, they're going to be gone because they're not permanent. They're not eternal. Those are the kinds of things that we get seduced by, is thinking that our the works that we have, we are involved in here, not that they aren't significant, but they're not eternal. And so when we try to make them eternal, then we lose sight and we need to be turned again to our God, so that we can see, we can have the perspective that really that we need to have. And he goes on in the 13th verse again, and he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's not much of a description when you really think about it. That doesn't give us a whole lot of an idea about what that might look like, but it doesn't matter in that sense, because the key point here is, it says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, as he goes on, seeing that ye look for such things, and again, this brings the message, this brings this injunction, this instruction right down to us individually, to you and I as individual people who stand alone before God, with God. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Interesting start to the phrase, without spot and blameless. And how do we get to that point? We get to that point, of course, through the righteousness of Christ. And that the work that we do and that we are, that God is looking for, is that we would believe on him whom he hath sent. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what we are told that we have to do. There's nothing else. There's no other work we know, no other kind of accomplishment that we can take to God and say, look at what we've done. Isn't this good of us? All of those things are given a real short shrift when it comes to Scripture. All of the things that we might try to accomplish and we might try to do and we might try to invent even about how these things would be or wouldn't be, all of those things come to nothing. And that's really what we are celebrating. We say quite glibly that Jesus is the reason for the season when it comes to the celebration of Christmas. And that's absolutely true. And that's absolutely cuts right to the heart of everything. That's what we're talking about here. It's not something that involves anything other than our own relationship with him. And as he says here, that we may be found of him in peace. And that the peace that we have, the peace that we talk about, is something that comes, that peace on earth, that's what we can have claim to. Because it can be, it's not easy to, or it's not hard to demonstrate, rather, that when we look for actual natural peace around the world, or even in our own nation, in our own neighborhoods, we can easily find examples where there isn't peace. But that's not the peace that we're talking about here. This peace that passes all understanding, this peace that he's referring to here, is something that comes as a result of our faith, our belief, our trust, our hope in Jesus, in God's word and his promises to us. Those are the things that are permanent. Those are the things that he's pointing to, because he's saying that the things that we look to as being permanent, as being something that is worth saving, all of those things that go along with that here, he said, look beyond that. He's saying even as he started out in our text, is that even time, which we measure and which we treasure so diligently, that doesn't have any meaning or any impact when you compare it with what God's perspective, what his view of this earth and the way that we are on this earth is. So when we look at how this second coming will be, he's saying, don't get lost in all the details. All of those details, they won't have a whole lot of impact on you if you're found in peace, without spot, and blameless. And those things come as a result of our faith, of our belief in the promises of God, in the fact that Jesus is our salvation, that all the work that needed to be worked was done by him on this earth. He's completed it. He finished it. So the only thing that comes to us is that, as he says here, that we would be found without spot and blameless. So those are the things that he's looking to. Those are the things that we're invited to when it comes to the contemplation of Advent, a time when we really should slow down. We should step away from the tyranny of a schedule, the tyranny of the clock. We should step away from that, especially at this time of year when we are often afforded the opportunity to have a little bit of a break from things, to step back and take a look at how things really are, and that we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus did come, and that we can celebrate the way that God chose to have things unfold here on earth, that his prophecies are sure. We look into the prophecies of Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and all of those things that those prophets of old wrote and prophesied and foretold of the coming of Jesus, all of those things were fulfilled. We know that Jesus fulfilled everything, which is Everything that was in the law, everything that was in prophecy, all of those things were fulfilled when Christ came and how he came to this earth. And we know that his birth was lowly. His life was unremarkable, at least according to the time. And he lived for the most part of his life. He lived without any record of what was going on or any significant accomplishments. And I was reading something the other day that was saying that Jesus didn't ever write anything. The only thing that was recorded that he wrote was when he wrote in the sand or in the dirt when they brought the woman to him and with an accusation. But he didn't write anything. There was no words of his that he wrote that were recorded. And that was specific, that was intentional, that again we're showing that the things that we value here, the things that we put our hope and our confidence in, and our if we would call it an enduring, like something that would stand up after we are gone from this earth, those things we have to be careful, because those are the things that he's saying, that Peter points out here as being temporary. They're transitory. They're not permanent in the overall scheme of things, because all of that will be, what does he say here? The heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And he says, nevertheless, in spite of that, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so these are the things that are important to us. These are the things that Scripture is, that the focus of Scripture keeps bringing us back to. We have to keep being turned again to what God is telling us, what Scripture is telling us, and what comes to us in our individual lives. And he mentions here about how the writing of Paul, that he speaks of these things, and he does specifically again in his writings to the people at Thessalonica in the first and second epistles to the Thessalonians. And all of those things, and as he acknowledges here, he says, in which are some things hard to be understood. No kidding. But we know that when we focus on what the central message of it is, then we are not as those unstable or unlearned. We can see what the focus and what the true message of Scripture is, what the true message of Christmas is, that Jesus came to this earth and he lived here, that he fulfilled all of the law, he was able to fulfill all of the prophecies, and he did so, as he says here, that the long-suffering of our Lord, the patience of our Lord, is salvation. That's what is the key thing. That's what we're after here. And so his final words into this chapter, final words in this epistle, he has this benediction where he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. What a fitting way to describe how we are to not only celebrate this Christmas season, not only observe the traditions that we have in Advent, not only to be able to look into these things, but that we would be able to see the true focus, the true center of what it is that our relationship with God is, that our relationship with him would be one that would be marked by grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's really what it is that is the central to the reason for the season, as we say, that's central to this time. So when we have this time, this that we mark with our traditions, that we mark with the celebrations that we have, and let's keep our eyes, let's keep our focus, then, as Peter is enjoining us here, keep our focus on the grace that comes from God, that's this unmerited favor that is bestowed on us as children of God, and that we would reflect that grace into the world and into the lives of those around us, into the lives of the people that we know and that we meet, so that that would be the hallmark of how we not only are seen, but how we truly are when we celebrate Christmas, when we make this note of the things that go on and have gone on and how they come to us. And then when we look at this, we can see that the central part of this, aside from all the events, aside from which thousand years or how he will appear or what's going to happen, all of those things are not that they're not significant, that not that they're not something that, there's much writing and much discussion that occurs about them, and not that that shouldn't occur. But if we have that focus and the perspective here, then these are the things that are going to really have an impact on our lives, never mind about anybody else around us, but they'll have impact on our lives and in how we live and how we are with each other, and how, most importantly, how we are in our relationship with God. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.